So if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's look at a very familiar passage in David's life. This is, to set it up for you, 1 Samuel chapter 30, what's happened is that David, in running from Saul to save his life, ended up in Gerar with Abimelech. That's the Philistines. And he was there for over a year. And the Philistines and Israel going to war with each other. And Achish told David, come with me, like Secret Service would. You're going to be my guard. And the other counselors to the king said, there's no way you can take this guy, because if you take him, this will be a great way for him to reconcile himself to Saul. He'll kill you, and then maybe Saul will finally let up on him. So they sent him back. Well, during the period of time that David had traveled with Achish, they left their own city unprotected. When he had gone down to the Philistines to spend time with them, they gave him Ziklag. The king gave him Ziklag as a city where he could keep all of his possessions and they could keep their families. They went back to Ziklag, we're going to see here, and things had gone terribly wrong. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. That's our text. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And as it turns out, they did recover all. Look at verse 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. But notice, in the midst of this thing, the Bible says in verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us tonight. We really do need help. We're here. We need to be fed from the words of God. Lord, there's not a day that goes by that we can manage without being fed from the words of God. So we're asking you please to help us. We pray for the kids, and we pray for all of those that are gathered here. We're asking you please to help us to be able to understand the words of God. The folks that are gathered here tonight want to be fed, and they can be easily, if you will simply use this vessel that's up here to speak to them about your words in your way through me. Though it's a man's voice they'll hear, may it be the words of God that go to their minds, go to their hearts, and affect their spirits. I pray, Heavenly Father, that when they leave here tonight, when we all leave here tonight, Lord, we'll be blessed, we'll be refreshed, we'll be strengthened, we'll be encouraged by the words of God. Father, thank you for the safety you've given us to get here. Thank you for those testimonies tonight, how you intervene in medical situations, how you intervene in traveling situations, how you intervened in family reconciliation situations, and have just done marvelous things. Lord, we're so thankful for that. We appreciate so much that you, with all those major things that must concern your heart and mind, how you take time as if we're the only people in the universe to deal with the affairs of our lives as if they are the biggest thing that you had to concern yourself with. And we appreciate that so much. Help us tonight to be able, Lord, not only through this time of Bible study, but also in our time of prayer, to be able to approach your throne and to be able to speak to you about other matters that are of concern and need on the behalf of these saints, so that you'll hear these prayers and answer these prayers. Father, please take care of Randy. I know he'd much rather be here than would be at home, and certainly in a better condition. I see Paul back there, and how distressing it is for Kim to go through each day, each week, each month, through this debilitating disease that she's suffering. And I'm so thankful that he's with us tonight, Lord. I pray that you will also comfort him as well. And we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, tonight when we look at this thing, we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm keenly aware that at this time of year, if you are dealing with something in your life that is stressful, it is exacerbated by the time of year. And it's exacerbated by the time of year because there are a lot of other things that go on in life during this time of year that take you out of your routine or take you out of the path of righteousness. When you don't have these kinds of seasonal distractions, it's easier for you to maintain consistency in your prayer life, in your Bible reading, and your relationships. When this happens, there's an upheaval. And while you have good testimonies about time with family and safe travels and things like that, it was just different. And you have to settle back in. So if something enters your life that is distressing at that time, it seems to be harder on you to deal with it than at other times, maybe because you didn't expect it, maybe because you're tired, maybe because you're just not in that normal place that you are with the Lord where it is easier for you to deal with things. Well, when you encounter something as big as David did, it doesn't make any difference what time of year it is. That is going to really bring you down. And so there's some things that we want to talk about concerning this great distress that David was under, and sometimes this great distress that we find ourselves under. We want to talk about that. We want to see what David did and what went on in his life, because if we can follow this pattern that's in David's life, it may be very well something that will help us either right now if we're dealing with a time of distress, or soon if this time of distress happens in our lives. I don't think you can live without a time of distress. You're going to hit it at some point. And so this is good to know now if you're hurting, and it's good to know in the near future if something comes along that you weren't expecting. And the first thing that we notice from this text is that when you hit a time of distress, David was greatly distressed, when you hit a time of distress in your life, weeping is beneficial. In verse 4, the first thing they did when they saw the place was burned, the Bible says, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." When people are in a situation of distress, family situation, financial situation, medical situation, a health situation, something that burdens you like that, you get the idea, because we're Christians, that what we need to do is kind of keep that appearance that everything's under control. And if you are not under control inside and you have a tendency to try to keep back the tears, you're not doing yourself a favor when the situation is as bad as what they were facing. Oftentimes you'll see that when there's the loss of life, when there's the loss of a loved one, you'll see people during a time of visitation holding back the tears. And I always encourage them not to be embarrassed if they cry in front of me during a time like that. Let them go. I love what a friend of mine said to another friend of mine, a mutual friend. She was grieving the loss of her husband. It was a tragic, sudden loss. Had no idea he was in his 50s that he was anywhere close to death. And it all happened so suddenly. And she was just devastated. And he came by to her and said this. He said, "Weep when you have to, and laugh when you can." And she said, "I can't tell you of all the things that I've heard how great it was to hear that, because I've been fighting back the tears. I've been holding back on that. I've talked to other people who have gone through situations that were grievous, that were very distressful. And they said, I would find myself, for instance, in Walmart, just walking around shopping around a bunch of strangers. And for some unknown reason, maybe it was something that I heard on a speaker. Maybe it was something I saw in the aisle. Maybe it's not even something that I saw or heard or smelled. But suddenly all these tears just came gushing out of my eyes in such what seemed to be an inappropriate place for crying. I said, well, what'd you do? Well, I went ahead and cried anyway. You know why? Because weeping is beneficial in times of distress. It is a tremendous relief. You know, as well as I do, in times of distress, you don't know what to do. And if it hurts bad enough, if it grieves you bad enough to cry about it, it's okay to do so. Now, notice they didn't cry in 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You know, they wept until they had no more power to weep, and then they stopped weeping, which is a good thing to do as well. But I've also heard with people that are dealing with grievous situations, distressful situations, that weeping is one of the great ways to relieve that grief and relieve that distress. So it's beneficial. You'll notice that many times you see David weeping. You saw Jeremiah weeping over the condition of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ wept over that grave of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem before he went to his crucifixion. It's what you do. The Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ that he had to learn some things when he was here. You wouldn't expect that, but he was, even though he was all God, he was in a human body. And the Bible says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And if it was good enough for Jesus Christ, it's good for David, and it was good for Jeremiah, it's good for you. Don't, you're not a sissy if you find yourself in that situation. That is normal. Second thing to notice here is that what they stressed over was really a big deal. Verse 5, David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Their possessions were gone, so were their sons and daughters, those that had children. So the second thing to notice about this distress in David's life is that he was stressing over something big, and stressing over something big is normal. Sometimes people get the idea, I shouldn't be stressed out at a time like this. Hey, there are big enough things that come in your life that stress happens. And David, you know, had a very close relationship with the Lord. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He prayed three times a day. He said, at evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. He wrote those fabulous psalms, many of the fabulous psalms, he didn't write them all, that are in here, and you read all that God wrote about his life. He is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in the Old Testament. And I'm just telling you, if you got a guy that is that rock solid in his relationship with God, facing this situation, he is going to be in distress. Paul the Apostle walked very close with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. And he had that thorn in the flesh, and when he prayed that God would remove the thorn in the flesh, and God didn't, God said instead, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul didn't say, the grace is only sufficient for my infirmities. He said, I glory in persecutions, in necessities, listen, in distresses, plural, and in reproaches, infirmities, distresses. Life brings distresses. Now, here is the problem with us. We have all these modern conveniences. We can drive fast. We can microwave our food. We can connect to anything in the world on a cell phone. All right? And we live in the city, and everything is at our fingertip, and we don't have to plant a garden to eat. We can go to the store and buy it. And if you don't have enough money to buy it, you can go and get some food stamps, and they'll help you buy it. I mean, it's pretty incredible. And yet, people today are more stressed out than ever before. News is stressful. Life is stressful. Home is stressful. All the conveniences are stressful. It's not a good idea to stress over things that aren't big. It's a real good idea to recognize that distress over something big like this is very normal and very appropriate. And if you're not already stressed out about 100 other things in your life by the time this thing happens, you can deal with the stress of this a whole lot better than you can if it's the straw that breaks the camel's back. I know from personal experience, I know from working with you as well, the thing that you want to do in your life is you want to manage stress so that little things don't stress you out. Because there will be, believe me, if you live till you get gray hair or no hair, there will be stressful things in your life that are going to be big, and you're going to want to have every gun you have available to deal with it, and there are not going to be many available in your arsenal if you've already been stressed out over 100 other things. And don't beat yourself up because you're distressed about it. Big deals are distressing. All right, so weeping is beneficial, and stressing over something big is normal. But here's something else. The Bible says David was, not just a little bit, greatly distressed, and rightly so. Why? Because in addition to finding out that the city had been burned, all their possessions were taken, and their wives and families had been taken captive, if that wasn't bad enough, in verse 6, the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But notice something. David did nothing toward them. He didn't argue with them. He didn't fight with them. He didn't justify the situation. Come on, guys, you know, we're in this situation. What did you expect? Achish said to go with him, and we've been over here for nearly a year and a half. Of course we were going to go with him. Don't be fighting with me. He didn't argue with them. He didn't do any of that stuff. He didn't do any of that stuff. Here's the point. Weeping is beneficial. Stress over something big is normal. And next thing, don't fight with those who fight with you. They're grieving too. They're already suffering with their own stuff. Listen, you know what grief does when it manifests itself. If you haven't ever experienced it, you'll find out. Anger. And anger looks for a target. Very normal manifestation of grief. And so these guys are upset with David. Hadn't been for you and you drug us down here, we wouldn't have lost all this and blah, 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 blah. But you can just understand how it was. And they were ready to kill him. I mean, they ran from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. And having run, now all the men who were his companions wanted to kill him. That leaves David by himself. And David didn't argue with him. You're not going to make any headway when other people are feeling some of the same pain you're feeling and trying to somehow or another get them to understand how you feel or try to figure out how they feel. It's bad. So leave that chemistry alone. You ever seen it happen? Very common. Very common. When you are greatly distressed, don't fight with those that are fighting with you, because usually the people that are there that you can fight with also happen to be the people who care for you the most. These are the guys that have been traveling with him. These are the guys that also had to leave their homes to go down there to Ziklag. Grief manifests itself in anger, and anger seeks a target, and the target is usually the person that is closest to you. And also the person you can hit the hardest because you think they might not hit back because you feel safe with them because they love you and that kind of stuff. You're wasting valuable resources when you fight with each other. You are. You're going to need each other. David needed these guys. You're going to need each other. They're hurting as well. You're not the only one that's feeling the pain. It's always tough when a loved one or family members or close friends have to see you going through a distressful situation. They feel some of it. You're not in it alone. Here's the next thing, and this is huge. All of these are big, but this is where the arrows go. This is the central theme. But, verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's where you go. David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's where you go. When you find yourself greatly distressed, you are not going to find the relief you need until you get to God. You say, how do I do that? God is not hard to find because God is everywhere. We talk about Father in heaven. He is. We talk about the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within us, but He said, we will come and make our abode with Him. He's not very far away from you. What it takes is, you have to stop. You have to stop and you have to become consciously aware of the Lord's care for you, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Constantly aware of the Lord, consciously aware of the Lord's care for you, and then devote yourself. The easiest way is in prayer, in communication with the Lord, so that you and He are talking about it. To the point that you are not just complaining. The Jews did that in the wilderness. They complained and murmured every time they had God's ear. Not that kind of thing, but where you're talking about it until you and God can come to a place where you are encouraged by Him in that situation. And I don't know your posture of prayer. I don't know your communion with the Lord in prayer. This is not something that happens very quickly necessarily. But if you're more inclined, you know, we've talked about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. If you've got a spot in your house, your prayer closet, you get there and you and God can get there. You stay there with God until you're encouraged. You say, well, that could take a long time. That's fine. God's not in any rush. And in a time of this great of distress, we don't need to be in any rush either. Because you're not any good to you or yourself or to the Lord in that shape. You need God. If your posture of prayer says, when I go in there in a situation like that, all I do is fall asleep, then get up and go walk your path. However you can get with God, you get with God until you're encouraged. David did. He encouraged, and I love the way it's worded. David encouraged himself. He didn't sit there and go, okay, Lord, you need to encourage me now. You see, I'm not encouraged. I'm not going to leave until you encourage me. He encouraged himself in the Lord. It was that time of fellowship with God that brought him to a place where he sensed that closeness in the Lord and came away encouraged. Came away encouraged. So that's very, very important to be able to do that. You say, well, that may even take more than one day. It might take several days. Good. Then from time to time, you keep going back there until you walk away and say, you know what? I am encouraged. And you know it. One of the devil's greatest weapons is discouragement in the life of a Christian. If he can knock you out on that. Those Jews were out there in the wilderness. They got discouraged with the journey. And boy, he really had them then. Elijah got discouraged after that great showdown at Mount Carmel, and he got alone there by himself, and Jezebel had threatened him with his life, and, you know, and he started looking for God, and the Lord came to him, and he was really discouraged. He was just ready to die. Jonah, you know, God forced his hand on that thing, swallowed by a whale, came back and had to preach in Nineveh, which he didn't want to do. He preached, and it was a tremendous, can you imagine the king and everybody in the country repenting over this message that he preached? It was a phenomenal thing, but Jonah was so discouraged, he wanted to die. Discouragement is a horrible thing, and you have to get through it. And distress will bring it on you until you encourage yourself in the Lord. And let me just add this little note, and then we're going to go to another point, and that's this. We live in an age of information, contextual information. Today, the searches are so good, you can type something in, and somehow or another, it anticipates what you're looking for. It sorts through a million or 2 million replies and pretty quickly gives you some very high returns on the thing you're looking for. And because information is so available to us, we find that we, in times of distress, want to go there and see if we can answer things by the internet, a variety of ways, contacting friends or doing searches or whatever else like that. And what happens is, if you're discouraged, if you're distressed in that situation, you are missing something very important. You are missing the time of encouragement of the Lord. I'm not saying that going there is a bad thing, but it's a bad thing if you are not getting encouraged. Because being encouraged in the Lord is more important than being able to put your finger on that answer sometimes. Some of these things don't have answers. Some of these things don't have answers. You ever ask the Lord why and you're still waiting on the answer? All right, so when you're distressed, weeping is beneficial. When you do stress over something big, that's normal. Don't fight with those that are close to you, even though they might be fighting with you. Encourage yourself in the Lord. And then this, verse 7 and 8. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Well, you know what the ephod is. It's the T-shirt that went over as part of the priest's garments. And it had on it the breastplate. And there were 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. And the thing worked. It worked in such a way that when you spoke with that Urim and Thummim that was inside of that breastplate, God could answer by that breastplate, by that priest, and tell you what the answer to your question was. So Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt sure... Listen, pursue, that's the answer to his question. Here's the encouragement, for thou shalt surely... You know, when God says surely, it's going to happen. He says to Adam, don't eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they surely died. He said, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. What? Pursue, overtake, recover all. Wow. Now remember, he had already encouraged himself in the Lord before he got that answer. Wow. And then he got that answer. So here's the next thing. Inquire of God until you're certain. Inquire of God in a distressful situation. Inquire of God until you're certain. You see, what is that? When you read the Bible, this is our deal here. We get the Bible and God tells us here. He will answer us here. When you read in that Bible and you have encouraged yourself in the Lord and you start going through here, what God's going to do is He is going to bring to your mind verses of Scripture that you have read or ones that you're reading at the time. And He is going to give you certainty. Not necessarily so much so as He did to David here that you're going to cover all, but things like, I've got this under control. This thing is going to work out now. I'm going to answer your prayer. Those kind of things. Those things relieve the stress because you know once God not only cares for you, but has taken over control of the situation, it's going to work out better than any person on this earth could possibly script it. You know that because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He didn't say all things are good. The way He works it out, you might look at that and say, this doesn't look very good, but you put it together with everything else, and when you stand before God, you'll say, you know what? God is good, and God is good all the time. God never makes mistakes. And what you want is that assurance that God has this thing under control and that He has given you direction about what He wants you to do concerning that. I've been dealing with a situation with another family. It's not my situation, but I've been helping another family for 14 years in a situation. And right now, we're at a crossroads where something could happen that might really, really help fix this situation. And I mean, I've just been so burdened for the family, praying with them about these matters and so forth, praying. And I'm telling you, just in the last couple of weeks, God has, and I won't go through the verses, but God has just used this Bible to absolutely and certainly and surely show me, I have got this deal. You do not need to worry about it. It is going to work out just like I want it to. And you see that, you're like, wow, that is tremendous. That's tremendous. It is. You know, that peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, that comes after prayer, that thing just, part of that peace is not just a feeling, it is the certainty that God has this. Many, many years ago, when E.V. Hill, a preacher, was at the hospital, and his wife, he called her baby when she was dying. He was so distressed, and he went down and he prayed and prayed and prayed. And he was in the chapel, and the Lord brought back to his memory, "Trust me. Trust me." And he, when he got that, he walked away, and he was absolutely certain that God had it, that it was under control. He felt that what that meant is that God was going to heal his wife. She died. And he went back down to that chapel, and he was really grieving. And he said, "I thought you told me to trust you." And he said, "I did. Trust you. Trust me with her. Trust me with her. I know what's best." And when he preached, he had to preach her funeral. He was the one that led her to the Lord. He was the one that baptized her. He was the one that had to preach her funeral. Yow. Well, he's preaching that funeral. He said, "Because God knows she's in better hands with him up there in heaven right now than she would be down here with me in the condition she was in. God is good. God is good all the time." But there was a peace that came over his heart, and he just knew that was the right thing. So he inquired of God. That's what we need to do. And I tell you, I don't think, from what I hear just talking with Christians and watching and observing, I don't think people spend nearly enough time in this Bible looking for God to give them certainty about the situation they're in. When you find certainty from the Lord, that's what removes the stress. You see, by the time that David had been told by the Lord that they would recover all, nothing had changed. The city was still burned. The wives were still in captivity. Sons and daughters still in captivity. All the possessions were still gone. But David was no longer distressed. He was encouraged, and he had certainty about what was going to happen, and so he could lead. He had to take these grieving men and say, "All right, boys, saddle up. We're going to go get them." And you can't do that when you're beat down. But he was able to then get up and say, "Okay, we're going to go. Here's what we're going to do." And so that's the last point. Verse 9, David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed, and so forth. David, look at that. David went. All right, when you have wept, and you've done your crying, and you have encouraged yourself in the Lord, and you've spent time in that Bible till you know the direction God wants you to go, when you get that done, you get up and you go do what the Lord showed you to do. That's when you go do something about it. And so they got up, and I mean, they went to deal with it, and they found a man lying there that had been dropped by he was an Egyptian. The Amalekites had left him there because he was sick. And they nourished him back to health. And he said, "I can tell you where they are if you spare my life." And he told them where they were, and they surrounded the camp. And they got everything. They got all the wives back, got all the kids back, got all the possessions back. All done, all restored. And what did they need with Ziklag anyway? David was now going to be the king. They didn't have to go back to Ziklag. Who cares if the house got burnt down? We're moving. And he moved. He moved to Hebron. He became the king of Israel, or the king of Judah. Then he moved into Jerusalem, became the king of Israel. And, you know, like all stories with God, then they lived happily ever after. You say, how in the world did it work out like that? It always does if you put it in the Lord's hands and then you go and do a live according to what the Lord shows you to do. Does it always fix the situation? No. Sometimes the people that are, you know, sometimes the people die. Sometimes the health doesn't change. Sometimes the kids don't come back. But what God has done in the midst of all that, when He's encouraged you and given you direction, you aren't stuck there in that life of distress. You are now encouraged. You are now leading out. You are now doing something with life. You are now going on. And you know what to do. You're not just doing this as an escape from the distress. You are living your life with purpose and direction from God. You're doing exactly what He showed you to do in the Scripture. Paul never got rid of that thorn in the flesh. But he walked in the grace of God and was so strengthened by that, he gave a testimony that's been the saving grace of every other person who ever had an infirmity in life that had to depend upon the grace of God for his strength. And he said, I'm stronger when I'm weak by the grace of God than when I'm strong. He said, this is better. I glory in my infirmities. When I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, what a tremendous testimony. What a fruitful thing. So I show you this today just because if you're dealing with something stressful, I understand it's worse this week than it has been. And that's understandable. That's understandable. But follow this pattern that David gave us here, and I believe you'll find God in it. And when you find God in it, you'll know how to lead out. You'll know where to go from here. And that's what you need to do. Father, thank you so much tonight for giving us some very clear instruction from your scripture. I pray that you've been an encouragement to these folks that are gathered here tonight, those that are visiting, our folks that are here tonight. I just ask you, please, Lord, to minister these things to us. We need this kind of instruction from you, and we appreciate so much you showing us. We ask you to do these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.